tapes of End Times and Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, April the 13th, 1990. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is tape one of two tapes of the Friday afternoon teaching and deliverance service. Gene Moody is the master of ceremonies for this service.
Brother Gene Moody and his wife live down in Baton Rouge, and he's an engineer, but this afternoon he's going to be a teacher. And he's got two hats. He wears one of them all the time. That's a teaching hat. And he puts the engineer's hat on in between. And this afternoon, he's going to be a teacher, Brother Gene. And we may all help him. I don't know what he's got in mind here.
Praise God. A little bit dry after teaching in the men's meeting. We had a good men's meeting. And the men all got to participate. And that's a blessing to me to see the men participate. Stay around me for a while. You find out I don't like to do everything myself. I like to get participation. Wasn't it a blessing to see Bob and Lillian work together as a team? I like to see husband and wives work together as a team. I like to watch Glenn and Irma, and I like to have Earlene at my side. And today, I'm going to try something I hadn't done before. I'm going to have Earlene read the scripture, and I'm going to call out the scriptural references. And then several places along the way, she's going to fill in the blanks where God has dealt with her. And be quite honest with you, I don't fully understand it. I have a grasp of it, but it's not like if God were dealing directly with me. Then I'm going to have Glenn and Irma on the standby there. Now, if at any time you want to interrupt me, Irma or Glenn, I want you to come on up and interrupt me and add whatever it is you want to say at that point. Or you can wait until I'm finished with the lesson and you can come up. Either way you want to do it, you're welcome. So first, I'm going to take you a walk through the Bible. I like to walk through the Bible. Don't you like to walk through the Bible? Okay, we're going to walk through the Bible. Everybody get your Bibles out. It's real easy to follow because I've put everything as well as I can in chronological order. I'm going to call out the scriptural references. And Earlene is going to read those. So come on up, Earlene, and use that microphone. And I'm going to sit down. Okay, we're going to start at the front of the Bible, or pretty close to it, in Job 42:6. And I'll call these out about three times so you can find them. Job chapter 42, verse 6. Oh, okay.
Don't tell them that till the end.
Okay, that was a mistake. And that's the key to deliverance. Praise God.
What did you say for that reference?
Okay, Job 42, verse 6. And this is chronological, so it should be fairly easy.
Therefore I loathe my words and abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.
Jeremiah 8, 6.
I have listened and heard, but they have not spoken aright. No man repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his individual course as a horse rushes like a torrent into battle.
Chapter 31, verse 19. Chapter 31, verse 19.
Surely after I, Ephraim, which is Israel, was turned from you, I repented, and after I was instructed, I penitently smote my thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even confounded, because I bore the disgrace of my youth.
1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 47. 1 Kings 8, 47.
Yet if they think and consider in the land where they are carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you there, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely and wickedly, if they repent and turn to you with all their heart and mind, and with all their heart in the land of their enemies, who took them captives, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built in your name. Then, okay.
Go ahead.
And then read, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and defend their cause and maintain their right.
Ezekiel 14:6.
Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations.
Chapter 18:30.
Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin, and so shall they not be a stumbling block to you.
Matthew 3:2.
This is he who was mentioned by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, shouting in the desert, prepare the road for the Lord, make his highway straight, level and direct.
Oh, Matthew 3:2.
Oh, repent, that is, think differently, change your mind, regretting your sins and changing your conduct, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Verse 8.
Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart.
Verse 11.
I indeed baptize you in water because of repentance, that is, because of your changing your minds for the better, heartedly amending your ways with abhorrence for your past sins. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to fit or take off or to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
4:17.
And from that time Jesus began to preach, crying, repent, that is, change your mind for the better, heartedly amend your ways with abhorrence for your past sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
9:13.
Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, that is, readiness to help those in trouble, and not sacrifice or sacrificial victims. For I came not to call or invite to repentance the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God, but sinners, the erring ones, and those, all those not free from sin.
11:20.
For it is not you who are speaking, but the Is that it? Tell me
chapter 11, verse 20.
11:20. Then he began to censure and reproach the cities in which most of his mighty works had been performed, because they did not repent, their hearts were not changed.
Verse 21.
Woe to you, Chorazin, I don't know how to pronounce that. Woe to you, Bethesda, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago have repented in sackcloth and ashes, and their hearts have been changed.
12:41.
The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, someone more and greater than Jonah is here.
21:29.
And he said, I will not, but afterward he changed his mind and went.
32:32.
Say that again.
Verse 32.
Okay. For John came to you walking in the way of an upright man and in right standing with God, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots did believe him. And you, even when you saw that, did not afterward change your mind and believe him. Adhere to, trust in, and rely on what he told you.
27:3.
When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was afflicted in mind and troubled for his former folly, and with remorse, that is, after care and little more than a selfish dread of the consequences, he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders.
Mark 1:4.
You know, I was just thinking that's the way most of us repent, just like Judas. Mark 1:4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness desert preaching a baptism obligating repentance, that is, a change of one's mind for the better and heartily to amend one's ways with abhorrence of his past sins in order to obtain forgiveness of and release from sins.
15:15.
And saying, the appointed period of time is completed, fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, have a change of mind, which issues in regret for past sins, and a change of conduct for the better, and believe, trust in, rely on, and adhere to the good news, the gospel.
6:12.
So they went out and preached that men should repent, that is, that they should change their minds for the better, and heartily amend their ways with abhorrence for their past sins.
Luke 13:3.
I tell you, no, but unless you repent, that is, change your mind for the better and heartily amend your way with abhorrence for your past sins, you will all likewise perish and be lost eternally.
15:7.
This I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one especially wicked person who repents, that is, changes his mind, abhors his errors and misdeeds, and determines to enter into a better course of life, than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance.
16:30.
Then he answered, No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent, change their minds for the better, and heartily amend their ways with abhorrence for their past sins.
17:3.
Pay attention and always be on your guard, looking out for one another. If your brother sins, misses the mark, solemnly tell him so and reprove him. And if he repents, feel sorry for having sinned, forgive him.
Verse 4.
And even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, I am sorry, you must forgive him. That is, you give up resentment and consider the offense as recalled and annulled.
24:47. 24:47.
And that repentance with a view to and as the condition of forgiveness of sins shall be preached in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem.
Acts 2:38.
And Peter said unto them, Repent, change your views and purpose to accept, and let's see, change your views and purpose to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of and release from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
3:19.
So repent, change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased and blotted out and wiped clean. That times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air, may come from the presence of the Lord.
5:31.
God exalted him to his right hand to be the prince and leader and savior and deliverer and preserver in order to grant repentance to Israel and to bestow forgiveness and release from sins.
8:22.
So repent of this depravity and wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, this contriving thought and purpose of your heart may be removed and disregarded and forgiven you.
11:18.
When they heard this, they were quieted and made no further objection, and they glorified God, saying, God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto real life after resurrection.
13:24.
Before his coming, John had already preached baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel.
17:30.
Such former ages of ignorance God, it is true, ignored and allowed to pass unnoticed. But now he charges all people everywhere to repent, that is, to change their mind for the better and heartily amend their ways with abhorrence for their past sins.
20:21.
But constantly and earnestly I bore testimony. Is that it?
20:21.
But constantly and earnestly I bore testimony both to Jews and Greeks, urging them to turn in repentance that is due to God and have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ that is due him.
26:20.
But made known openly first of all to those in Damascus, then at Jerusalem and throughout the whole land of Judea, also among the Gentiles, that they may repent and turn to God and do works and live lives consistent with and worthy of their repentance.
Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4.
Or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-enduring patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will?
11:29.
For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws from them once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call.
2 Corinthians 7:8.
For even though I did grieve you with my letter, I do not regret it now, although I did regret it, for I see that letter did pain you but only for a little while.
Verse 9.
Yet I am glad now, but not because you were pained, but because you were pained into repentance that turned you to God, for you felt a grief such as God meant you to feel, so that in nothing you might suffer loss through us or harm for what we did.
Verse 10.
For godly grief and the pain God is permitted to direct produce a repentance that leads and contributes to salvation and deliverance from evil, and it never brings regret. But worldly grief, the hopeless sorrow that is characteristic of the pagan world, is deadly, breeding and ending in death.
12:21.
I am fearful that when I come again, my God may humiliate and humble me in your regard, and that I may have to sorrow over many of those who sinned before and have not repented of the impurity, sexual vice, and sensuality which they formerly practiced.
2 Timothy 2:25. 2 Timothy 2:25.
He must correct his opponents with courtesy and gentleness, in the hope that God may grant that they will repent and come to know the truth. That is, that they will perceive and recognize and become acquainted with and acknowledge it.
Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews 6:1.
Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teaching and doctrine of Christ, the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belongs to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism, and of the faith by which you turn to God.
Verse 6.
If they then deviate from the faith and turn away from their allegiance, it is impossible to bring them back to repentance, for because while as long as they nail up to the cross the Son of God afresh, as far as they are concerned and are holding him up to contempt and shame and public disgrace.
12:17.
For you understand that later on, when he wanted to regain title to his inheritance of the blessing, he was rejected, disqualified, and set aside, for he could find no opportunity to repair by repentance what he had done. That is, no chance to recall the choice he had made, although he sought for it carefully with bitter tears.
2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord does not delay and be tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance.
Revelations 2:5. Revelations 2:5.
Remember then from what heights you have fallen. Repent. Change the inner man to meet God's will, and do the works you did previously, when first you knew the Lord, or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you change your mind and repent.
Verse 16.
Repent, then, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
Verse 21.
I gave her time to repent, but she has no desire to repent out of her immorality, symbolic of idolatry, and refuses to do so.
Verse 22.
Take note, I will throw her on a bed of anguish, and those her paramours who commit adultery with her, I will bring down to pressing distress and severe affliction, unless they turn away their minds from conduct such as hers and repent of their doings.
3:3.
So call to mind the lessons you received and heard. Continually lay them to heart and obey them and repent. In case you will not rouse yourself and keep awake and watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know or suspect at what hour I will come.
Verse 19.
Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults, and convict and convince and reprove and chasten them. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and in earnest, burning with zeal, and repent, changing your mind and attitude.
9:20.
And the rest of humanity, who were not killed by these plagues, even then did not repent out of their worship of the works of their own hands, so as to cease paying homage to the demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and wood and stone, which can neither see nor hear nor move. And they, 21?
And 21.
And they did not repent out of their murders, or their practice of magic, sorceries, or their sexual vice, or their thefts.
16:9.
People were severely burned by the fiery heat, and they reviled and blasphemed the name of God, who has control of these plagues. And they did not repent of their sins, felt no regret, contrition, or compunction for their waywardness, refusing to amend their ways to give Him glory.
Oh, thank you, Earlene. Okay, why don't you stand up and just stretch a little bit? Always after lunch, it's a little bit hard. Harder than other meetings because of the lunch we eat. It's a tough message. Brother Bob has been preaching a tough message, and this is a tough message too. However, it's extremely important. It's a matter of life and death. Okay, why don't you sit down? Importance. The consequence of unforgiveness is the most important lesson that God has taught us about deliverance. In the area of deliverance, it clearly, that's the most important effort, lesson that God has taught us. In other words, the value of forgiveness, the detriment of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a sin against God. The first thing you do is to repent to God for having unforgiveness. Jesus Christ gave His life so that you can be forgiven for your sins. You come to realize what someone has done to you is insignificant as compared to what God did for you. In other words, no matter what anyone does to you, all the way up to taking your life, that's insignificant compared to Jesus Christ forgiving you for all of your sins. God taught us basic deliverance in the middle of the night, in the middle of our bed. Deliverance saved our marriage and daughter, and may have even saved our lives. We use forgiveness as a basic technique in deliverance. When you think about forgiveness, you are forgiving those who have sinned against you. This is a study about repentance. This came to my mind when another deliverance minister contacted me and asked me about what happened to him and his wife. His wife, I'm not going to call any names because you didn't know this person, but his wife had an ailment. And she never could get rid of the ailment, no matter how much deliverance and how much prayer. So finally, they went to this meeting, they were listening to somebody else minister, and this person took them through a long prayer about forgiveness. And this lady had some unforgiveness for her mother. And when she forgave her mother, no matter how hard it was, she was healed. So he wrote me and he said, "What's the principle behind this?" And so I wrote him a letter and told him what I felt like the principle was. And I told him about how we felt about unforgiveness. And how it would be really good to make a study on repentance. So that's how it grew out of that. It grew out of the letter that I received, and it impressed upon me the importance of repentance. See, I can be a deliverance minister, Earlene can be a deliverance minister, or a deliverance minister's wife, but if either of us has something in their life that gives the demons a right to stay, they won't leave. So we stay in our infirmity or whatever. This subject is so important that it overwhelms me. It's really been beautiful to me how the Lord has preceded this. Do you see how God has helped to set this up and make it much easier to me by the preaching that has preceded me? I mean, that's really beautiful. Now, neither one of us knew what the other one was going to say or do. But God did. God arranged it. Praise God. I feel that my knowledge of repentance is inadequate for this important task. However, few ministers are willing to deal with the subject, so here goes. This is a study of the words repent, repentance, and repenting. I specialize in deliverance. Have for about 14, 15 years now, and so does Earlene. We really don't have the time to get in all the areas of the Bible. And I feel inadequate, especially when I begin to get outside of the things that I know that I've learned through repentance. I mean, through deliverance. And but God impressed upon me how important repentance is. I'm going to try to share with you. I'm going to get Earlene and Glenn and Irma to help me. Forgiving sin. Once, only Almighty God can forgive sin. Is there anybody that disagrees with that? Anybody think you can forgive sin? Not likely. No human being in any office, such as priest, can forgive sin. God does not have any representative on earth that he has transferred that authority to. That authority will always be with God. And thank God it is. Forgiving others. God forgives us, but we forgive ourselves and others. We have the authority and responsibility to forgive human beings that have hurt us by sinning against God. We forgive ourselves for doing things that hurt us and our loved ones. Unforgiveness for self is very common. Remitting and retaining sin. See John 20, 21 through 23. And verse 23 says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. We can remit, means to send away, or retain, which means to lay fast hold on, sins of those who have sinned against God and affected our lives. In other words, we can hold on to the sins against us, or we can release those sins. When I forgive someone, I visualize that person as being released. So if you've done something against me, and I'm praying and I forgive you, then I visualize you as being released. I can hold on to the sins of others against me and try to get even in some way. When I release others, I am also releasing myself. There is a freedom in releasing others from any bondage to ourselves. When we hold others in bondage, we also hold ourselves in bondage. When you retaliate against others, you also retaliate against yourselves. Earlene is a good teacher about this area of retaliation. So what I want you to do is come up and say a few words about retaliation.
After I came into deliverance, I could see that retaliation was a really bad hang-up for me. I was the one girl with five brothers. And when you're next to the oldest, little brothers can be a pain. And my big brother and I always got along real well. But I learned as a child to get even with people. And I carried that on into my adult life. And I had a better computer than any they can make, retaining everything you said and everything you did. And I saw to it, beyond any doubt, that I got even with you at least 10 times. And preferably, public. And you know, your demons can operate in you and tell you what's fixing to happen. Don't think that everything that you get told, unless you examine it, comes from God. I'd be sitting around thinking about what this person did to me, and my demons would tell me exactly what would happen the next time I came in contact with those people. And it would say, they're going to say this, and you can say that. And they're going to say this, and you say that. And I'd do it. And I got even. But you know, in the meantime, I lost something. I lost a lot of friendships. I lost self-respect. And I lost the ability to love. And you know, the Bible just, it just needles you to death. It says, love those who do bad things to you. Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And so right after I got my first part of my deliverance, and I'm still getting and I intend to get. So if you see me get some here this afternoon, don't get all shook up. I won't. You know, everybody thinks if you're a deliverance minister, you got to be perfect. Well, if we waited for a perfect deliverance minister, none would get done. So what we do is we do the best that we can. But in the meantime, after you get delivered, you're going to see some things you never saw before. And right after I got deliverance from unforgiveness and retaliation, people treated me worse than they had ever treated me. I had more opportunities to get mad than I had ever had. And I did get mad a few times. And maybe I would fume for a week, and then God would tell me, you know, you got to get that together, that we can't have that anymore. You'll be back where you started from.
Sins of our ancestors. The Bible clearly teaches that the sins of the ancestors will be visited on their descendants. Erlene had heart trouble and sought the Lord about the answer. God told her to look in Leviticus 26 and Ezekiel 18 and also Exodus 20 for the answer. This is how we learned about how to release ourselves from the sins of our ancestors. All right, let's go to Leviticus 26, 39 through 42. That's one of the verses. I'm just going to read verse 40. Leviticus 26, 39 through 42. And maybe I'll read the whole thing. Okay, 26, 39 through 42. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they have trespassed against me, and that also that they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and then they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. First, we confess our iniquities. Second, we confess the iniquities of our fathers. Third, God remembers his covenant. God promises to remember those that repent. Fifth, God blesses those who have repented. Now let's look at Exodus 20, 3 through 5. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Ezekiel chapter 18 discusses how God deals with just and wicked ancestors and descendants. Just ancestors and wicked descendants, and wicked ancestors and just descendants. The just soul shall live, and the wicked soul shall die. As a Christian, you would fall in the category of the just soul if you're not following the iniquities listed in this chapter. First, we confess our ancestors' iniquity, trespasses, and contrary walk towards God. Second, we forgive them for what they have done to us. Third, we break any curses brought on us by our ancestors. Okay, now I want Earlene to come up and tell you what God told her about how to get rid of her inherited heart disease.
See, all my five brothers, one is dead
from heart disease. Another one is, he also had an accident at the same time, and he was killed by his backhoe where he was working on a swimming pool, and they believed that he had a heart attack, which caused him to hit the gear and caused the shovel to raise up and kill him. Then I have an older brother who just had a three-way bypass, and my youngest brother just had a three-way bypass. And all of this is, and my younger brother is really only in his, late 30s?
Oh, right.
Something like that. And I have another brother who was a twin, and he and I have a lot in common. We both have always tried to do what the Bible says, even when we couldn't understand it. And even then, when we were perverting it, you know, like my retaliation, we still love the Lord. And so when I was, he asked me one time why I changed so much, and I explained to him that I had been delivered of demons, and I said, I don't guess you'll understand that. And he says, I'm in the Navy. So whenever I got healed from my heart condition, then I told him, and he and I, neither of us have heart problems. But this is what happened. My dad died of congestive heart failure. All of his brothers and sisters except one, I believe, also did. My brothers all have the same condition that they all had. And I would go to the hospital about once every 4 or 5 years for a heart condition that didn't act up normally. It wasn't a normal heart condition. You see, when you have heart trouble, and you have it all the time. It may lessen a little and get more severe, but it doesn't go away for years and then suddenly put you in the hospital. And so I was asking the Lord right after my dad died, or maybe it was before, but it seems like it was after. You know, why all my family? Why all my family's family? You know, have this problem? And I was sort of, you know, just waiting quietly there. I couldn't figure anything out. And so the Lord told me to read the Exodus 20, and I did. And I said, Lord, none of us ever worship demons. We're all Christians. My folks are Christian. And so I saw this little strange thing, and I thought, you know, maybe I was kind of, you know, losing my mind. But I saw this Indian burial pier. And around it was dancing this Indian, and he had on his feathers and everything, and he had a little stick-like thing with a ball on the end of it, and he was dancing around that thing, and I was hearing him in some other language, but I also heard him in English, and he was saying, upon my children and my children's children forever, forever, forever. And then I began to inquire more about my Indian ancestry, and I found that that contributed to me. You see, Indians are not just nice, sweet little primitives. They worship demons. You know, just to be honest and frank, they worship demons. And so I said, well, Lord, I don't know what to do about that. I don't even know these people. You know, what can I do? And then I went to the section in Ezekiel, and I decided, well, you know, I guess I need to repent for them. I need to change this in my life, and then I should never walk back in that place. And then when I went to the one in Leviticus, then I was sure that the Lord was saying, repent for your sins against me in this manner, and repent also for those that have come to you through your bloodline. And I did that, and to this day, I have never had any more heart trouble. And that's been probably somewhere close to 10 to 15 years.
Thank you, Erling. Confess, repent, break, cast, and discipline. I'm always looking for a sequence. As an engineer, I'm looking for a plan, a sequence. And the Bible has it if we can just figure it out. There's a sequence of events that we need to follow depending on the situation that we're in. First, we must realize what that situation is so that we can confess it to God. It could be brought on by ourselves or our ancestors. Second, we must repent of our sins and forgive those that have hurt us. Third, we must break curses and soul ties that have been brought on us by our sins and the actions of others, such as our ancestors. Fourth, we must cast out any demons that inhabit our bodies because of our sins or the curses transmitted by our ancestors or others. Fifth, we must discipline our lives to not repeat the sins of our ancestors or the wrong habits of our lives. I work this up as 6 basic steps to your deliverance. They're basic, but they can be far-reaching. Number 1, identify your problems. Number 2, forgive, pray, and get yourself right with God. Get out of the blood of Jesus Christ. Number 3, break the curses and soul ties on you. Number 5, pray for healing of your soul and body. Number 6, discipline your life by changing your way of thinking and acting. It is easy to cast out demons, but it's hard to discipline your life. And we can't do it for you. Only you can do it for yourself. Let's look at the sequence. Knowledge, blood, authority, change. There's a parallel sequence of events that are necessary to accomplish confess, repent, break, cast, discipline. First, you need to obtain knowledge. You must have a working knowledge of the Bible and deliverance. You need to be a workman who is not ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth. You can learn deliverance from teaching, ministry, counseling, study, experience, and so forth. Second, you need to get right with God and get your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ so that you will be cleansed. Third, now that you are forgiven by God, you have the right to take authority over all the authority of the enemy and break curses and soul ties. Fourth, it is necessary to change your life, the way you think and act. See, the end of all this, you should be a different person. Otherwise, nothing's been accomplished, right? The need for repentance. The greatest need in the Christian life is the need for repentance. Forgiveness is a major part of repentance. The basic method we use is to find out what a person or their ancestors or others did that affected their life. Then we get the person to confess and repent about these actions. Then demonic ties are broken and demons are cast down. Finally, we counsel the person about disciplining their mind and body. We have used this method successfully in our ministry for many years after God showed us this truth. It is easy to visualize when you realize that God thought it was so important that He died for our sins so that we could be forgiven when we repent. See Matthew 18:15 through 35 about how to deal with others when they offend us. Now, that's a long portion, so I won't read that. But very simply, it says that if you don't forgive others, God will send demons to torment you. So what do you want to do? You want to be tormented by demons sent by God that you can't get rid of until you repent? Or why not just take the easy way out and go ahead and repent? Go ahead and forgive these people. And see, in the sight of God, it doesn't really realize what these people have done. It really doesn't realize. I mean, God doesn't care what they have done to you. But He cares very much about what you do, about what they have done to you. See, there are no excuses. No matter how bad it is, and I can name some things that would really hurt you, no matter how bad it is, if you're a Christian, you don't have any right before God to retain your unforgiveness. The typical excuse of the Christian, well, oh, I was so bad. I mean, look at what they did to me. Well, so what? Is that any comparison to Jesus Christ going through the whippings and the torment that He went through before He died, and then dying on the cross? Is there any comparison there? I think Bob said it's like about $250,000 or something like that. There's no comparison. And there's no excuse. One of my pet peeves is the ministers who are unwilling to fully confront sin by teaching, ministry, and counseling. These same ministers try to confess and repent for others rather than getting those guilty of sin to repent. What good do you think it accomplishes when the person is still guilty of that sin and has not repented or forgiven the one that hurt them? If the demons leave, they have a right to come back because of the unbroken demonic ties and unconfessed sin and iniquity. And we've seen these things happen through our years of ministering to people. You know, people would minister to them in their house, and they'd walk out the front door, and the demons would jump back on them. We've seen a lot of that evidence here in camp. I'll read this to you. We have worked with people at camp in mass deliverance. Then the next day, work with someone in individual deliverance. That'd be like 7 to 8 or 9 o'clock. We find that person not to have repented in mass deliverance, but repents in individual deliverance. The demons do not leave in mass deliverance, but leave in individual deliverance because of repentance brought about by individual counseling. Well, sure, it's easier for us to work with you a one-on-one than work with a whole group. But see, it's up to you. It's up to you to follow the leadership, and today it's my leadership, or whoever's up here, Earlene or Glenn or Irma or Bob or Lillian. It's up to you to follow their leadership. When they tell you to repent, you can sit back there like a knot on a log. You can fold your arms and cross your legs and get your rebellion to manifest itself and get a frown on your face and say, I'm not going to do what that dumb deliverance minister says. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I'll keep my demons. I'll do what I want to do. I'll exercise my independence. Well, you can. You can and you will. But you pay a price for it. Whatever prayers we take you through, pray earnestly before God. I mean, God knows your heart. I can't make you repent. I won't try to make you repent. Okay, so the key is you have to go through these things. Now, we've also worked with people to where they wouldn't repent and we'd try to cast these demons out. Boy, we'd really work and work and work trying to get these demons out. And maybe we'd get some of them out. And then somewhere along the way, we'd find out that person hasn't repented. And I never forget one time we had to literally get this woman out of her house. She wanted Jesus on her terms. Do you want Jesus on your terms? Or you want Jesus on his terms? Well, you can have Jesus on your terms, and that's exactly what you'll get. But you won't get salvation. And so this lady was not saved. Some church had told her that she could have Jesus on her terms. So she came all the way from New Orleans to our house to have deliverance. And she came in, she was spitting, foaming at the mouth. But still, she wanted Jesus on her terms. Finally, the Holy Spirit told us what was going on. And we could see, and we told her what she needed to do, but she wouldn't do it. Well, we finally got her out of her house because it was a waste of time to do anything with her. Then sometime later, we got a call from a bus station. She was back in town again. And we went down to see her. Now she couldn't even hardly talk. The demons had taken her over more to where as I recollect, she couldn't talk. So she wrote it down on a piece of paper. So we told her, you have to accept Jesus on his terms. She still was not willing to accept Jesus on his terms. She'd rather go around not talking, fully demonized, foaming at the mouth. Okay, so this is a key. A key is what you do before God. You can think we're crazy. A lot of people think that deliverance ministers are people that believe Christians can have demons are crazy. You can think we're crazy. You can think Jesus was crazy for casting out demons. So the key is what you do. Old Testament. To repent means to be penitent, to be eased, to comfort self, to turn back. This means you change your heart, disposition, mind, purpose, or conduct. If we do not repent, then we're in rebellion against God. And many times you stand up here and look out there and see people in rebellion. And you just see the rebellion just manifesting on their face and in the characteristics of their body. Well, you rebel at your own price. When God repented, he changed his mind. Now, we didn't read those verses in the Bible. I'm going to read you one here. But basically, when God repented, it means he changed his mind. He would alter a course of action planned for his people when they repented and changed their course of action. He never changed his mind from punishing sin. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Okay, so God doesn't have to repent from any sin. He doesn't commit any sins. He doesn't make any mistakes. Okay, but things that would have happened in your life may not happen when you change and you repent and you change your course of action. And this is what happened to Israel or Nineveh. When Nineveh repented, God didn't zap them, right? Jonah got mad. Okay, so God repented. He changed his mind. Why? Because Nineveh repented. They repented in sackcloth and ashes, which would really be a good way for us to repent, eh? Repentance with reference to sin is not so prominent as that change of mind or purpose out of pity for those who have been affected by one's action or in whom the result of the action have not fulfilled expectations, a repentance attributed both to God and to man. I'll read that to you again. That's a little complicated. Repentance with reference to sin is not so prominent as that change of mind or purpose out of pity for those who have been affected by one's action or in whom the result of the action have not fulfilled expectations, a repentance attributed both to God and to man. Now let's look at the New Testament. What does repentance mean? To repent means to be careful or concerned with, to have another mind, a change of mind, or not to be careful or concerned with. We are not to repent or change our purpose about gifts, calling, and salvation. We perceive sin and change our mind and purpose for the better in Christ. We regret our sins and repent to God. The subject chiefly has reference to repentance from sin, and this change of mind involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. The parable of the prodigal son is an outstanding illustration of this. Christ began his ministry with a call to repentance of the individual. I'm going to read that one again. The subject chiefly has reference to repentance from sin, and this change of mind involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. The parable of the prodigal son is an outstanding illustration of this. Christ began his ministry with a call to repentance to the individual. Now let's talk about easy believism. In the traditional church, there is a tendency to simply get the people to join the church. You can join the church as you would join a country club and with the same effect. I never forget, I was in one church, and I brought that subject up. And it was one of those country club churches in a well-to-do community, and people didn't like what I said. In the full gospel church, there is a tendency to simply get the people to accept Christ on their terms. You have to accept Christ on His terms, not on your terms or that church's terms. There is no way to Christ and His salvation without repenting and confessing your sins. So find out what the Bible says and do it Jesus' way. All right, let's look at the Romans Road to Salvation, which probably all of you know that. I'm going to just read the verses. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Easy believism is leading people to hell. There is only one way to God through Jesus Christ and in accordance with the Holy Word of God. I never forget one time we had this campaign in Baton Rouge, and so this fellow said, go down and work the telephone tonight. So I went down, and so I sold Jesus over the telephone. And maybe I got quotations open, I, quotations closed. I got people saved. I never forget, I left that place, and God really dealt with me. He said, that's the wrong way to do things. You don't sell Jesus Christ. You don't persuade people to get saved. I mean, God really dealt with me. I never did that again. See, I don't save anybody. And I don't coerce them or honey sweet them or honey dip them or anything to get them into that. Because I'm misleading the people. So churches that mislead the people. Well, if you just walk down the aisle and sign this card and shake the preacher's hand, you got it. Then you don't have to come to church. You know, you join the church, you're saved. Or the full gospel. Well, you can just have Jesus any way you want Him. It's easy believism. You don't really need to repent. I mean, see, the churches make things too easy trying to get membership. But someday the pastors and the leaders are going to answer to God for those people they have deceived. Easy repentance is leading people to stay in bondage. Unless the repentance is acceptable to God by the Bible, the person is deceived and will remain in bondage, although he may think he is free. Many people are being deceived by ministers and lay Christians by telling them they are free when they are still in bondage. The sad part of this charade is that you see people leaving the church and going back into the world when their lives are not working out as told them by others who should know better. These former churchgoers may end up in hell. Now let's look at sin in your life. Any sin in your life will keep you from the full blessings of God that you would receive in the areas of mental, physical, spiritual, and material. There will be confusion in the mind, disease in the body, problems in the spiritual life, and poverty in the financial area. If you have sin in your life, you have opened the door for Satan and his demons to attack you, your family, and your church. Sin is a crack in your armor, whether known or unknown to you. You or your ancestors have invited Satan to come into your life and work havoc. The Bible is a book of blessings and curses. Every verse you obey carries a blessing. Every verse you disobey carries a curse. If you obey half of the Bible, you're half blessed and you're half cursed. Sounds like you're pretty much neutral. Half blessed and half cursed. You're lukewarm. Yeah, spit out. It is your choice what you do. God didn't make you as a robot. You have a free will given by the Lord. You choose to go to heaven or you choose to go to hell. You choose to live the abundant life or you choose to live the life in poverty here on earth. Jesus has finished His work. It's up to you now. Now let's look at the sin in the minister's life. The minister needs to surrender fully to God and throw open all the doors and windows of his or her life to the searchlight of the Holy Spirit. The work of the ministry can be a difficult undertaking. Effective weapons used against ministers are carelessness, pride, immorality, taking God for granted, spiritual weakness, an affliction of wife or husband where the minister refuses to yield to God. It's really been interesting as the Lord brought us into the type of ministry we have, which is a very unusual ministry. we have, as I say, got behind the pulpit. We have gotten to see what goes on behind the pulpit. We've gotten to see what goes on in the families of the fivefold ministry. Part of our ministry actually is ministering to pastors and their wives and their children and ministering to people in the fivefold ministry. This has really been an eye-opener for me. You see, when you sit out in the congregation, you look up there and you see that person standing up there. You say, wow, look at him or her. That's a special person anointed by God. And you tend to put the person up on a pedestal. And you tend to think they're perfect and so forth. Well, they're far from it. And so what we have learned is just how many problems there are in the ministry. I'll be quite honest with you. I don't want to be a pastor. I mean, as I see what a pastor has to undergo, I don't want to be that. I mean, you know, I might be someday. I can't say that God won't make me a pastor. But I really don't want to be a pastor because they have a tremendous burden on their life. And I think this is true of anyone who is in a legitimate fivefold ministry. Okay. Whether you're an evangelist or what, you have there's a tremendous load upon you. And you're expected to do tremendous things for the Lord. So I like my ministry. I don't want to be a pastor. They got too many problems. The person ministering in the area of deliverance is in a position of all-out warfare with the forces of evil. Many have fallen by the wayside because of ignorance of the Bible and of deliverance, still having many demons within themselves, women and men ministering by themselves, being lured by false doctrines and so forth. So there's many traps out there. There's probably more traps in the ministry of deliverance than in any other area. But a pastor, for instance, who doesn't even move in deliverance has many traps. A simple one you've seen repeatedly is sex traps. All right, how about sin in your possessions? You must clean your home and your person or your body of cursed objects. If you have cursed objects, you become cursed and you will have demons living with you. They don't just come to live in your home or on your person. They come to torment you and your family. I'll give you a little example. We had these friends, a pastor and his wife, that went to Haiti to minister. So we ministered with them in the United States, mainly in black churches. And they loved us, so they brought us back these dolls. You know, unfortunately, brought us back some voodoo dolls, I guess. So anyway, we set these things in the house, these little wooden things, cute little wooden things. Well, they weren't so cute. They really were ugly. And so we set them in the house. And so our daughter would walk by these, and she said it was like there were eyes following her as she walked through the room. We began to notice there was strife in our family. We were having, early and I and Marie were having strife. Finally, you know, God got through to us, and he said, those things are demonic. So we set out to burn them. They wouldn't burn. Finally, we got those things to burn, and this green flame came out of them. So they were demonic. I mean, no telling they were voodoo dolls or somebody had prayed over them who was in voodoo or whatever. And they were causing us problems. Five steps to cleaning your house. Number one, seven-way prayer of forgiveness. You forgive your ancestors, descendants, and all others, and others for all sins. Ask God to forgive you and bless them with all spiritual blessings. Ask God to forgive and bless them with all spiritual blessings. Ask God to forgive you. You forgive yourself for sins against your body. And finally, ask forgiveness for worshiping other gods. Number two, break curses and soul ties from others, ancestors, or it could be someone who's not an ancestor, and to others, descendants. And break curses of psychic or Catholic prayers. Okay, do you realize that when you sin in a certain way, you send demons on your descendants? That's your children, your grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren. You have cursed them. You have loosed demons to follow them to try to get your descendants to continue the same sins that you have committed. Okay, so you need to break these curses on your descendants. As well as breaking curses coming to you, you break curses going from you. Clean out house of your objects or exercise the objects you do not own. If you live in a house that's got demonic objects in it, your parents have, and you don't own those, you can't just go throw them away. So anoint them with oil. Exercise them. Cast the demons out of them. Number four, anoint the house and objects with oil and cast evil spirits out of the house. Number five, cast demons out of people that came in through curses from demonic objects. I dare say if I were to take a search through here and search your pocketbooks and your Bibles, and your ornaments and your jewelry, I'd probably find things you got on you right now that are demonic. Questions and answers. Number one, what is sin and the standard against sin? Sin is a thought or deed we commit that is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. The standard that is used to judge sin is the holy, inspired Word of God, the Bible. Okay, it's that book right there. Take it in simple, childlike faith. Don't you think God had enough sense to lay it out to where we can figure it out? And you don't have to be able to read Greek and Hebrew to understand the Bible. Number two, who do we commit sin against? 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, "But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." So we can sin against the brethren, and when we do, we sin against Christ. The results of our sins affect ourselves and others. We sin upward against God, outward against others, inward against ourselves, and downward against our descendants. Number three, how do we sin against God? We sin against God by disobedience to the commandments and precepts of the Holy Bible. Number four, how do we sin against others? We sin against others by doing something to them that is contrary to the Bible. First, see what is a sin in the Bible. Second, that would be a sin against others. For example, the spreading of lies about another person is sin. We're telling lies, which is a sin against God, and is also hurting another person. Number five, how do we sin against ourselves? 1 Corinthians 6:18, he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Every other sin that man does is outside of the body except for fornication. All right, if you've committed fornication, you have sinned against your body. Number six, how do we sin against our descendants? We sin against our descendants either directly or indirectly. We can directly sin against our children or indirectly against our children's children to the 10th generation. For example, we conceive a bastard. It is a sin against that child, our other children, and our children's children to the 10th generation. The curse created by conceiving a bastard will bring problems and grief, primarily alienation from the church and conceiving bastards generation after generation. You have probably seen generation after generation of bastards in your lifetime. But did you realize that if you're a bastard, you're going to have trouble staying in the church? You'll tend to go from church to church? Number seven, who forgives sins? Only God can forgive sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can remit, send away sins, and retain whole faith sins. That's in John 20:23. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Matthew 16:19 and 18:18. Other passages are about judging others. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. We forgive in the sight of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:10. And we talk about Christ speaking in me, which is 2 Corinthians 13:3. Number eight, who confesses sins? We confess our sins and the sins of our ancestors and humble ourselves before God. Leviticus 26:40-42. We went through that. Earlene has a testimony of how God healed her heart after she dealt with her Indian ancestors. God gave her a series of steps about how to counteract the sins of her ancestors who worship demons. The ideal is to have the descendants forgive their ancestors, especially their parents. We see a lot of where the parents and the children, a direct relationship. And the children need to forgive the parents. Now, as parents, you can break curses upon your children, but if your children are of age, either legal age or age before God, then I recommend that you get them involved in the prayers too and let them forgive you for your cursing of them and then break the curses on them. The most sure method is for the person to forgive those who have hurt them or committed acts that affect their lives. Did you understand what Earlene told you about how the Lord showed her a series of steps to break the curse that came through her and how she no longer has heart problems? The world would call that inheritance. She just inherited heart problems. Her whole family has heart problems. We can't do anything about it. She's just got a weakness in her body. She's just going to have to die of a heart attack. So that's the way the world looks at it. That's the way the doctors look at it. But that's not the way God looks at it. Okay, and I was trying to get her because God gave her the revelation. He didn't give me the revelation. How you could see the steps. She went through a series of steps. Now she has no heart problems. What do we do after our sins are forgiven? First, we get our sins forgiven and we forgive others for sinning against us. We then have the right to break curses, soul ties, and cast out demons. Second, we break the curses on ourselves, our mate, if he or she is affected, and our descendants. We can break curses placed on us by others, curses placed on us by ourselves, and curses placed on our descendants by ourselves. Third, we break soul ties brought about by sexual sin and witchcraft. Probably ought to comment about that. Okay, if you commit adultery, you have a soul tie with a person you committed adultery against. Any sexual sin, anybody outside your legitimate mate, and you only have one legitimate mate. If you've had repeated marriages and divorces, you have a number of illegitimate mates. Okay, how about witchcraft? Okay, we just said, well, boy, I was in trouble, you know, and God wasn't meeting my needs. So I went down to Madam Eve and Madam Marks, and I had my palm read. And you can develop soul ties to people who will try to control your life. Even parents can demonically control their children and bring about soul ties. We've seen pastors who are dictators who try to control their flock, and they develop soul ties, demonic soul ties between themselves and the parishioners, which we have broken. Fourth, we cast out the demons that came in through sin and curses. Fifth, we go and sin no more. So finally, you go and sin no more. Okay, I'm running through these steps over and over again to help you begin to get the pattern. It's not just, well, Lord, forgive me for my sins. That's the end of it. Erasing the results of sin. The traditional church and most of the other churches, full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic, glossolalia, evangelistic, believe that the job is finished when the person repents. That is spiritual fantasy. I just say it's a flat-out lie. Yes. Repentance means that God has forgiven us and given us the authority to continue to clean our houses, souls, and bodies. We need to eradicate as much as possible the evidences of sin in ourselves. We must break curses on ourselves and our descendants to keep the curse from continuing and repeating the same sins. See, if nobody breaks the curse, it can go on until Jesus comes back. If it's repeated, it's repeated once every 10 generations. We need to break soul ties with those we have had sex with other than our only legitimate mate, which is a godly soul tie. Okay, I have a godly soul tie to Earlene. Glenn has a godly soul tie to Irma. Okay? We need to break soul ties with anyone who has exercised an ungodly control over us. Do you understand that nobody, and I say nobody, including all the fivefold ministry, no matter what their position is, has absolutely no right to exercise control over you? Do you understand that? Do you understand that God gave you a free will? Do you understand that God will not violate your free will? And if God doesn't violate your free will, then what right does any human being have to violate your free will? And I see this so much it almost makes me sick and throw up. Nobody has a right to control you under any circumstance. Get those tracts back there, the curse of Ahab and the curse of Jezebel, and read those. You'll understand better what I'm telling you. We minister in this area frequently. We see the results frequently. When we first started ministering to people personally, you know, people come to you, they're hurting. I mean, they've been to their church, they've been to their pastor, they've been to their counseling center. Nobody can help them. They're crying out for help. And they hear about that strange pair, Gene and Earlene. So they come to you, you know, last resort. They wouldn't come to us unless it's a last resort in many cases. So they're crying out for help. And lo and behold, God has taught us how to help them. So we help them, and they're so grateful to us. You know, they want to become our children. They want to give us money. They want to move in our house with us. And we've seen all kinds of things happen. Okay, and early in the game, God told me, and I probably told Earlene too, He said, Gene and Earlene, don't play God in the people's lives you minister to. We can very easily play God because people are so thankful to us. Finally, someone showed them how to get rid of their problems and what to do about it. Someone finally cast out their demons. And we could easily, Earlene and I, through the years, we could easily have developed a following. You know, if we'd had selfish means, we would want to get their money, get their time, build an organization. You know, all from a selfish standpoint, we could have easily have done that because we would have played God in their lives. We've had many people come to us, Gene, tell us what to do. Earlene, tell us what to do. You know, they want us to, and so many of you Christians want somebody to tell you what to do. Well, who should tell you what to do? God, right? Should it be the pastor telling you what to do? Is the pastor your shepherd? No, God is your shepherd. The pastor is an under-shepherd. He's an underling. He is not the shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. He's an underling. I mean, is he supposed to get between you and God? I just go through my pastor, you know, and what are my pastor seeks the Lord, and he tells me what to do. Nonsense. You have a direct access to Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have any access to God. There's only one way for you to get to Almighty God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's you got to repent for your sins. Okay, now, praise God. Well, we've been at this now for about an hour and 20 minutes. That's not bad. I thought it could take a lot longer than this, and I'm not finished. Okay, stand up. I want you to stand up and stretch, and then sit back down again. Okay, ladies go first. Irma, would you like to come up and participate? Okay, Irma's going to come up and say whatever God has brought on her mind about repentance. And then I'm going to give Glenn the same opportunity. Then we're going to have a prayer, and we're going to come. And in deliverance, I'm just going to take you through common demon groupings.
Well, we went through a lot of this upstairs. The Holy Spirit must be upstairs with the women as well as down here with these men. And I'm going to read to you from Psalms 32, out of the Amplified. Blessed, happy, fortunate is he who has forgiveness of his transgression continually exercised upon him, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit or no fraud. Now, iniquity is when you do something that you know better. You already know you shouldn't be doing that, and you do it anyway. That's lawlessness, and it's just plain iniquity. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groanings all the day long. Boy, David was in a bad shape. He really was, wasn't he? Was he, brother? Yeah. He groaned. Because why? He had committed something he knew better than not to do. He took a second look at that woman, didn't he? Everybody understand the story of David? And then that just added more to it, and he decided to send her husband to the front line so he'd die so he could have her. And see, one sin adds on to another sin. He never repented from the first look. And the second look, it got worse. And pretty soon he was entertaining murder in here, and he hadn't asked the Lord to forgive him about anything. Now, David, you know, the whole book of Psalms, David is constantly repenting, isn't he? He's still repenting. Every time you read this, you almost feel sorry for David. But, I mean, we're in the same boat. We need to be repenting more, and that's what Gene is trying to get through. Repentance is not out of style. No, we should be doing it all the time and a lot more. That's why we have ministers who skins us. What else did you do to us today? You skinned us last night, and you did something today. See, we have to be told, we have to be prodded by the Holy Spirit through God's men of God. For day and night your hand of displeasure was heavy upon me. David said, oh God, you've really got that hand, heavy hand on me. My moisture was turned into the droughts of summer. Talk about the wilderness. He was there. Now this is the scripture I really like. David said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. David knew the Lord. He knew God, didn't he? And he knew he couldn't hide. Do you think you can hide from God? Anybody here think they can hide from God? No, he sees us. He sees what's in us. He said, this is what David said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, continually unfolding the past till all is told. I mean, you know, Joel says, rend your heart and not your garments. That means tear into it. I mean, get down in there and get all these little sins. Tear it up. And that's what David said. David said, I continually unfolded the past till all was told. Then you, Lord, forgave me the guilt and iniquity of my sin. And that's what deliverance is. It's really repentance. We haven't thoroughly repented We have been watering it down and watering down our sins as Christians and as Pentecostal Christians and as Spirit-filled Christians. We have watered it down and watered it down, and you didn't think, oh, well, that can't be so bad. I don't have to repent about that. Why is that so wrong? But you see, God looks at it in a different way, and he wants us to continually ask for the blood of Jesus to flow down over us. And he wants us to say it. You know, the minute you confess something, do you know that the enemy will automatically leave usually? He doesn't have to. If you really want to get rid of that sin, if you really want to, if you really mean business with God, when that blood begins to trickle down over that evil spirit, he'll just leave. And I'm going to tell you something about myself. You know, in Revelations it says, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Remember when I was crippling around? I fell through the stairs, through the back of the oval stairs going up to our office. I fell through the hole in the back, clear up to here. And I hurt the outside of my leg, and I was crippling around here. And every one of these preachers around here prayed for me. I prayed, they prayed, we all prayed, and I didn't get any better. I was limping. Now, it's pretty bad to go limping around on this campground because it's too much to do. So, I didn't know what was the matter. We went out to Phoenix, and we met this elderly man that we've known. And I always say to him, pray for me. I need something from the Lord. And I told him about my fall, how I had fallen through. And he said, oh, yes, my dear. He's 85 years old. He said, oh, yes, my dear. Oh, I see that. I didn't know what was coming because he's read me out before.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.